Sometimes it's tough making decisions. Everything doesn't always come easy. And it's always easy when we look back on it and say, oh yeah, I did the right thing, or if I would have only done this, it would have been different. And there's times in life where it's even more difficult because the decisions that you face, you may have two choices in front of you and neither choice looks good. Have you ever been at a place like that? Well, you had to make a decision and you had to make a choice, but really, when you stacked up the pros and cons, both of them had more cons than pros. And you felt like, how do you make a decision in something like that? Well, tonight, I want to tell you just a basic guideline that I have from the Word of God for making decisions in my life, especially when you don't have peace on it yet and you need to make an important decision. And those that grasp the truth to understand what I decide today will not only affect my today, but it will affect my tomorrows to come. It will not only affect me, but it will affect those that follow behind me, those that I am surrounded by, those that I'll make an impact on in their life. It affects a lot more people than what we ever realize. Now, when I read the text, you may have a tendency to take this in the wrong way, because a lot of people want to read this text, and we've looked at this text briefly a time or two in the past. But when you just read the text at face value, and I'll read more verses than I normally do and ask you to keep your Bibles open, it's just because when you read it, at first you can get the wrong image and you get an idea that it is young against old. Or you get an idea that certain people have wisdom and other people don't have wisdom. Or you'll get the idea that the older you get, the wiser you get. But I want to tell you, wisdom doesn't always come with age, because some people just don't learn. You can be old and have a lot of things that can teach you, but if you don't learn from it, it doesn't do you any good. This is really a story to each one of us that as we go from youth to older years, finish well in what we're doing. And there's some things that will cross. You never get through making decisions. You're going to make decisions until the day you leave this world. You're going to make some decisions. Well, this is exactly what's happening in 1 Kings chapter 12 as you turn there. And I'm going to read some verses to you. And then I'd like to just maybe take 5 minutes to give you just a little analogy of what happens from the 11th, the 12th, the 13th, and the 14th chapter. So I'm just taking a portion of it out, but I want to go back to a couple of verses that I want to challenge you with. The Bible says in verse 1 of 1 Kings 12, 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 1. And Rehoboam, underline the name Rehoboam. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel will come to Shechem to make him king. His father was Solomon, and Solomon has just died. And they come to Shechem to make Rehoboam, his son, king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, underlined the name Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, so he's living down in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And the king Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye, that we may answer to this people, who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke, and my father also chastise you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake unto Ahijah the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to do thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent unto Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Not meaning unto this day, meaning unto the day that this was written. So basically, this is what happens. If you'll just give me 5 minutes to describe, you'll get the picture of what's going on. Many of you have read it time and time again, but it's always good to have a refresher course, isn't it? What's happened in chapters 11 and 12, chapters 11 and 12 is interesting in the fact that Solomon has served as king, and the people of Israel have been under a monarchy now for all of these years under Solomon. Now Solomon is about to die. Solomon, that great man of wisdom. Solomon, that man that had built the temple. Solomon, that man that had done mighty deeds for God. But unfortunately, we don't hear the second or last part of Solomon's lives. He loved many strange women, and even though he was devoted to God and had built the temple and did so many things, he turned to these strange women who in turn, by strange, God refers to strange women or strange people as people that worship idols. So he turned to women that brought idols, false idols, into the land. And through those strange women, you read that they turned the heart of Solomon away from God. We don't hear that preached a lot because we like to talk about the spiritual success, but I want to tell you something, you can blow it in the end. And he turned his heart from God. And that's really what the devil wants from all of us. He wants us to forsake God in our life and God's teaching and the ways of worship and forsake the word of God. That's what he wants for each one of us. So he sent the right people at the right time. And of course, he has this son, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, Solomon is convinced he's the one to take the kingdom over. But there's been a prophecy that has come that Solomon had caught wind of. When Jeroboam was out in the field, the prophecy was given to him. He had a new garment. And you remember the garment by the one that was bringing the message. Ahijah said, we're going to divide this garment in 12 pieces. And this is what's going to happen. You're going to get 10 pieces. And the other two pieces will be left of Solomon's kingdom to his son. Of course, Rehoboam was his son. When Solomon heard that news, if you'll go back to chapter 11 and verse 40, when Solomon gets that news, Solomon seeks to kill Jeroboam because the word's been given to Solomon too in the accompanying passages in Chronicles that the Lord had already told him, because you've done this, you've turned your heart from me and you've turned your heart from the ways of God, then your kingdom will be rent. and your son will not receive the entire kingdom because I'm going to bring the servant. Jeroboam was that servant. He was the son of a widow woman that served under Solomon faithfully. And he had been put over the house of Jacob. That's the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. And he had been placed over those tribes to take care of everything in those tribes. So he was a man that had gained great popularity, but yet he knew, Solomon knew, he would be the one to take that. So Solomon seeks him to kill him to make this stop. But in the end, Solomon dies. Jeroboam is down in Egypt for 9 years. That's how long he lives there. And he doesn't come back until he hears that Solomon's dead. Would you come back if the king was trying to kill you? Absolutely not. When the king was gone, he knew the threat was gone and he came back. So that's what happened. He come back to the kingdom. Rehoboam receives the kingdom. And you'll read where Rehoboam, he was one of the worst kings on record in Israel. The only king probably that was any worse was the one that we'll look at tonight too, Jeroboam. And after this, we read where 20 kings come and go. Jeroboam has of course, done his wrong, but Rehoboam has done his wrong too. Rehoboam was the son, his mother was from Ammon. And being from Ammon, she worshiped false idols. So he took the worst of his mother and discarded the best of his father. And he took these pagan ways into his heart. And God said that you know, you do what you want to do. And he was more wicked than ever. When it come time for this great inauguration to take place, that he was going to become the king. By that time, Jeroboam is back, that servant, just as God had prophesied that he would get those 10 kingdoms. And they come to him and they ask a question. Listen, Solomon built so much so quick and it takes so much to run that we need you to take some of these taxes off of us. We don't want to pay these heavy taxes. That's the yoke that I read to you about. They were paying a tremendous tax, and it was more than what they wanted to pay. And they said, we can't pay anymore. And he said, give me 3 days, just 3 days to seek counsel. So he goes to two groups and seeks the counsel. It's not that the young is always right and that the old is always right. We all do our share of bad decision making. The fact is that when he comes back, he listens to what he wants to hear. And he says, I'm going to make the load heavier on you. You're going to pay more taxes. You're going to work harder. You're going to pay for this as never before. Long story short, they come together. They pick Jeroboam. And they say to Jeroboam, 10 of our tribes will go with you because we tap you. Now, isn't that something? It's a man that they didn't know anything about. And they're going to make a decision here. They need a king now. They're going to leave. The 10 of them are going to leave. It's like a church that is split that's got to make a decision over a pastor. There it goes, getting quiet again. So they've got to make a decision though. Somebody has to be the king. Who will that be? Here's a man that's been gone for 9 years. They know nothing about what he did in Israel, in Egypt. He's come back now to Israel. And they know nothing about, has his philosophy changed? Has his worship changed? Has he stayed true to God? Hasn't he stayed true to God? They didn't have time to find out anything. All they knew was that they needed someone. And what made it bad was they went back to the past. And when you read about Jeroboam in the past, you'll find in chapter 11 and verse 28 that before he got caught up in all this, Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. So they said, hey, listen, we know what he's done in the past. We know that he's industrious. He's a man of valor. He's a man of war. He's the kind of man that we need. And I want to tell you something. Both of them were rotten to the core. But the decision they made, they would go through 20 kings. And after Solomon being such a good king, there wasn't a good king out of 20 kings. And when Assyria came in and rolled through the land in 722 BC, there's no record of a king that did anything for God like Solomon did. Huh? Isn't that strange? Why? I want to present to you tonight, I think it wasn't the fact that they had a great choice to make. They were really going to have to choose the lesser of two evils. And you say, now wait a minute, preacher, it had to be that way because God prophesied that would happen, that it would go to Jeroboam, the servant. I realize that. But the key is, you're there that day and you've got to make a decision. See, this is really no different than anything else you face in life. You've got decisions to make and you've got choices, and sometimes both of the two doesn't look good. You know, it's like going to the doctor. Let me present it to you this way. Going to the doctor. They find cancer. They say, you've got to make a decision here. Well, what about this cancer? If I don't treat it, what happens? You're going to die. Okay, if I do treat it, what happens? Well, the medicine first going to make you wish you were dead, and then you're going to die. How do you make a good decision at a time like that? It'd be tough to make that decision. Everybody wants to live. Everybody, but yet we all want quality of life. So they've got to make this decision. So they're in the middle of this decision process. And when you have to make a decision, I think there's just maybe two or three or four basic questions that I ask myself. Number one, Cal, you've got to make a decision, and neither one looks good. So what do you do? First question I ask myself, did I pray about it? I mean, when you make a decision, did you really pray about it? Now, the reason I bring that to this text, this is a prime example. We want to blame Jeroboam. We want to blame Rehoboam. We want to blame the young men. We want to blame the old men. But the truth of the matter is, you've got these men that everybody is asking something from somebody else. Rehoboam's asking the old men, then he's asking the young men, and then the young men are saying to Jeroboam, they're asking him, Jeroboam's asking questions. All of this is asking, but I want you to go home and you read this and show me where anybody asked the Lord. Nobody prayed. You say, well, there's no need to pray. God had prophesied and he said that the kingdom will be written. But think about it. I'm not presenting that Jeroboam was a better man than Rehoboam, but I'm presenting this, that both of those men had somebody prayed and sought God, maybe God would have changed the whole situation. See, God can change his mind. Thank God he changes his mind. I think so often of Nineveh. He was sent. You know, Jonah was sent with a message. What was the message? Judgment was coming. Destruction was coming. But what happened? When God finally got the prophet to where he ought to be, give a message that he didn't want to give, the Bible says that they all through the land rent their garments, they prayed, and guess what? God didn't destroy Nineveh. Do you know why? God changed his mind. And I'm glad that God changes his mind. You see, he could have destroyed all of us and none of us could have been here today. But God, through his mercy and through his grace and through prayer, has changed his mind. Have you ever made a wrong decision and then after you made that decision, you come to God and you pray and say, Lord, what can I do? What can I do now? And you find God changes it all around. Who knows what God could have done for Rehoboam? Who knows what God could have done for Jeroboam, if you just prayed. True illustration. I was confronted by a church that they were having problems. I hate that. Because normally they're just like these men with Jeroboam. They don't want instruction. They just want someone to agree with them. And so this leadership board met with me and said, we've done everything we can do and we can't get along with this man. And I said, so what are you going to do? Well, that's what we're talking to you about. Really what they were saying is, we'd like to have your stamp of approval on it, that it's a good idea. And they said, we've looked at it every way, and the only thing we know to do is just vote him out and get rid of him. Look right here. You can't vote problems out. Just don't work. And I said, you haven't done it all. And they said, what do you mean? I said, well, we've sat here for an hour. I've listened to y'all talk. Not one of you one time ever said, do you know, we had a prayer meeting and we got together and we asked God to send down the Holy Ghost on our pastor and to help our pastor. Not a one. What you ought to do is praying full of the Holy Ghost, and then maybe everything would change. His preaching would change. Your services would change. Everything would change. You'd love one another more. You'd get along better. And when God would send his word, it would help all of you. But the truth of the matter is, you think it's easier to have a quick fix to get out of the problem, because prayer is hard work. Listen to me. Some things you've got to pray about before you pack up your family and move away somewhere where there's no Bible preaching church. You ought to pray about doing that. Before you make a harsh decision of quitting positions in a church, you ought to pray about those things. Before you come to a place that you make a decision for your life, a decision for your career, young people, you ought to pray about it. I'm just simply saying, did you pray about it? Not only did you pray about it, but will it open the doors of the world to overtake me? Well, how do you get that? Well, you've been in Egypt 9 years. Egypt in the Bible is always a type of what? Sin in the world. He's been down in the world. He's been down in sin for 9 years, living among it. How do you know it didn't rub off on him? Did you bother to ask? Did you ask the question before you made that decision? Will this open the door of the world to make me weaker spiritually? Will this impact me spiritually some way to make me less of what God wants me to be? How will this decision impact my life concerning the world? Some things, you've just got to ask the right questions. I am confronted with this constantly. People would say, they'll do certain things, certain actions, and they'll ask me. I would tell you tonight, but I'm afraid you don't have nerve enough to hear some of them. But they'll ask me, and I'll tell them, well, what do you want? And they say, well, I want you to tell me what's wrong with that. Show me a chapter. Show me a verse. What's wrong with that, preacher? Wrong question. You should be asking God what's right with it. I'm not trying to get out of the right. I'm wrong. I'm trying to do what's right. Are you just constantly trying to get out of wrong? I'm not concerned about getting out of wrong. I want to do what's right. There's some question you'll not know if you don't ask. So will it open the doors of the world to me? Then something else. Will it hinder my worship? This decision that I'm making, will it hinder my worship, my ability to worship, being in the place of worship? Will it hinder that? I think that's a good question, don't you? Well, evidently it did. Remember what I said? They didn't know how much of Egypt was in him. Well, he proved how much of Egypt was in him. Look at verse 26 of chapter 12. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord. Do you see his motive? He wants to lead people away from God. If they go up to Jerusalem, they'll start looking at God instead of looking to me. They'll start worshiping God instead of worshiping me. And he doesn't stop there. Even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, and listen what he did, made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods of Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. In other words, these golden cows is what did it. And he set one in Bethel, which means the house of God, and the other he put in Dan. Look in verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in what month? In the eighth month. Now, a few things here catch my attention on this. First of all, he's trying to present a new way of worship. He's trying to worship with leaving God out of it. That's the new way of worship. He says, let's have worship with no God. You can't worship without God. So he said, if they go up to Jerusalem, this thing might really touch them and change them. And you know, whatever they do, I don't want them falling in love with God. I want them to fall in love with me. Where did he get the idea for the golden calves? Those are gods out of Egypt. He brought gods out of Egypt up into the land, set one right in Bethel, which is known as the house of God. And he says, I'm setting up this false idol. And he said, you don't need to go there. Well, that's not scriptural. God had already commanded the men. Read the Bible over and over again. There were three feasts a year that it was required for them to attend. They had to attend. God required the males to attend that feast three times a year. You know when they were? The first month, the third month, and the seventh month. So here he comes along. He just makes up a feast. And he sets it in the eighth month. He says, I'm going to just make up a feast and make up. God never ordained a feast like that in the eighth month. He did it all himself. Do you know why? He was trying to pull them away from true worship. And the decisions we make, if we're not careful, will only pull us away from true worship. Do I have time for one more? Do you make your decision based on one premise? It's easier. See, this is what they wanted. They wanted the easy way. They wanted the easy way. They wanted houses to live in, but not to pay mortgage. They just wanted someone to give it to them. And they wanted someone to give them a free iPad and a free iPhone and free health care. It's all right there in the Hebrew if you read it. Sorry. The point is, they want to do less work and get more. Now listen, you've got the wrong pastor if you think that this pastor believes that you can get by without a work ethic. Life is filled with a work ethic. God honors a work ethic. I know some people can't help it. You can't work it alone. God knows that. But as long as you have the ability, you need to have a work ethic. Someone told me, said, last week or so, I'd preached like six times. They said, that's too much. That's my work ethic. I can't apologize for that. I won't apologize for that. I'd rather die working for the Lord as being lazy for the devil. And the truth of the matter is, you've got to have some kind of a work ethic in your life. Don't be mad at me now. Put a grin on your face. They just wanted an easy way. Is that not America today? We want an easy way. We don't want to pray for church. We don't want to pray for church service. We don't want to pray God give the pastor a sermon. We don't want to work and invite people. We just want to show up and the church be full and everybody have a hallelujah glory time. But the truth of the matter is, there's some things you cannot get if you don't work for it. Now, you don't have to work to be saved. But I'll say this, if you want to be anointed, you've got to work. You've got to pay the price. Anointing doesn't come by people that do not pay the price. You have to determine, I'm willing to pay the price no matter what. I don't want the easiest way. I want God's way. And if God makes it easy, so be it. But if not, I'll pay the price. I'll go. I'll do. I'm willing to do what God asked me to do. Nothing's easy. Nothing comes easy. Somebody's got to work. Do you know, if you're not careful, I've got to close. If you're not careful, you could be like these men. Sometimes we spend more time. I could spend more time persuading myself to persuade myself. In other words, justified in my mind. Say, that's the best way. That's the only way. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes it's not convenient. And sometimes it's not easy. But I can promise you this. You make the best decision for God, and it'll always be worth it. I close with this. I heard the illustration some time ago, probably 2 or 3 years ago now. A wealthy man in England, he had accumulated all kinds of wealth, was getting near the end of his life, and he had a number of people that worked for him in different capacities in his business and especially at his mansion. And he knew he was getting closer to the end of life, so he called those workers to his big home, and in his big home, called them all together, and he said, listen, I've got an offer for each one of you. He said, I've got a choice that you can make. He said, on one hand, if you want it, I will give you a 20-pound note, which was an unbelievable amount of money at that time. Or if you want, in the other hand, he had an old tattered Bible. He said, or you can choose the Bible. It's up to you. Well, he started asking them one by one. The butler said, I can't read all that well, and it's hard to understand that Bible. He said, but I could use the 20-pound note. I'll take that. The gardener said, my wife is sick, and the Bible won't do any good. She needs medicine, so I'll take the 20-pound note. The cook said, do you know, dear sir, I have never owned a new dress, and I'm sure I can get a Bible later on, so I'll take the 20-pound note. One by one, each one turned down his offer of the Bible and took the 20-pound note. He got to the very last one. He had a young boy that the boy's mother had been faithful to work for him for years, and she had died. And he had taken this boy in because he knew there was no money. His father was dead. His mother was dead. And he didn't have a lot of education. He didn't have a lot of opportunity. But he would just use the boy not to abuse him, but to make the boy feel worthy of room and board and food and necessities. He would just use him to run little errands. So he looked at him and he said, young man, what would you like? He stared at that 20-pound note. He said, I've never had a 20-pound note in my life. That's more money than I ever dreamed of having. And he said, do you want the 20-pound note? He said, just a moment, sir. He said, but when I look at that Bible, my mind goes back. My mother had an old, worn-out Bible. Said, I remember her reading it every morning and every night. And he said, sir, if that book has the power to make my mother the best mother in all of the world, I think I'll choose the Bible. He chose the Bible. And when the man handed him the Bible, a gold coin fell out. And he picked it up and he said, oh, this must have fallen out. You didn't mean me to have that. There's the gold coin back. He said, no, you get the Bible and you get everything in it. And he said, by the way, you may want to search the pages. Inside the pages, he started to turn and there was another 20-pound note and a 10-pound note and a 5-pound note. And there was gold coins and there was silver coins. And he said, I don't understand. He said, all the treasure you need, son, is right there in that book. Can I say to you, when we have to make decisions that sometimes it seems tough in life, all the help we need is right here in this book. We don't have to seek somewhere else or go somewhere else. It may not be convenient to read it. It may not be easy to stand on it. But this word will transform our life and help us and mold us through every challenge of life. So why forsake the word of God? You're too kind, too patient. I preached too long, but I loved it. I have no idea what decisions you're facing. And it may not be an easy decision for you to even come and find a place to pray tonight, but I encourage you to come. They'll come, they'll sing as they come and sing. You've got some tough decisions to make sometimes, and it even gets tougher when you find out it looks like you're choosing the lesser of two evils. But that doesn't mean that things don't change with prayer. And that doesn't mean that one decision over the other could bring a lot more of the world in. That's what they did. He came from Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of him. So he brought Egypt to God's people. Sometimes it's not always easy. And sometimes it'll affect your worship. Hear me when I say this and they'll sing. Don't ever let anything affect your worship. Nothing is worth losing the relationship of God when you worship God in spirit and in truth.